You know, given the choice, if someone says I've got good news and bad news, I like to get the bad news first. I just, you know, it's like Mark Twain said, if your first job, if your job every day is to eat a frog, do it early. You know, do it first. Get the bad part out of the way. And he also said, if you have to eat two, eat the big one first. I loved his humor. So I choose to take the bad news first and then get it followed by the sweet good news. Paul starts his letter to the church in Rome with the good news, and then he comes with the bad. And so last week we got the good news. This week we get the bad, and it's bad. It's tough news, but it's not the last word. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, the text is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, 13. It's a lengthy reading, but it all goes together in my mind. He's talking about things that it's hard for me to separate these two. So the temptation is to preach a long time, but I'm going to try to keep it within our normal bounds here. It's also in the bulletin if you want to follow along there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with each other. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. A lot there. There's a lot there. But it's important. And I'm going to try to break it down as best I can to do justice to what Paul is saying here. It's bad news. The evidence of God is all around us. And you know that. We live in a part of the country that is just absolutely stunningly beautiful. It's very un-West Texas. When people see pictures of this area and they say, this is West Texas? And I say, yes, it's really West Texas. We are blessed to live here. We have oak trees and we have green grass right now. And we were blessed with rain and storms yesterday. And you can look at just those storms and you see the power of God's creation. And know that He is the one who created that. And if those storms are that powerful, think about the Creator who made them and spoke them into existence. We look at these mighty oak trees that we are enjoying the shades around and just we're humbled. We look at the human body that God created, and something as small on the body as the human eye. And if you study the human eye, it will just amaze you. And how can you possibly think that it all just happened by accident? Everything in creation points to the Creator, to intelligent design. So Paul says that mankind is without excuse if they reject God, because His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature are revealed everywhere around us in His creation. But that's what happened. Man rejected God. It's exactly what they did. It started out because God became less revered. They didn't glorify God. They kind of put Him down or pulled Him down, tried to pull Him down to their level. They didn't acknowledge Him as Creator, didn't not acknowledge Him as the supreme being, and they didn't give Him thanks. And very shortly, their thinking became twisted. They began to rely on their own understanding of things. And up became down, and down became up, and evil became good, and good became evil. Everything was upside down. Foolishness was called wisdom. This twisted thinking led them to have darkened hearts. The thinking led the heart, and then the heart led the life. The darkened heart led to lives that were even more dark than their lives had been before. And instead of worshiping God, the Creator, they carved idols that resembled birds and reptiles and even men. But all of those were just created things that they were worshiping. They had forgotten about the God who made them all for us. And the perfect world and its natural order God had created was perverted by man's darkened thinking. Mankind became so far gone that God gave them over to their sinful desires. It says that several times in this text. God just gave them over to their sinful desires. It's as if worshiping created things wasn't bad enough. Then men began to have relations with men and women with women. Man didn't need God anymore. They were relying on their own thinking and just said, we're going to do this our way. And all of these things were certainly true of the Roman culture of Paul's days. We've talked about last week, we talked about the many gods that they worshipped and the temples that were all around Rome to worship the many gods and demigods that they believed in. And so that was true. But then homosexuality was also very common in Rome. Nero, who was emperor at this time, was married to at least two men and possibly a third, history says. And now Paul clearly condemns the practice of homosexuality in his letter, and it's not a gray area. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are arguable matters. There are areas that are gray and we're not so sure about. This is not one of them. Paul makes it very clear that it is an abomination to the Lord. And no wonder Nero hated Christians. They're openly condemning his own lifestyle. But again, it says God gave them over to their evil desires. It says that repeatedly. And I don't think this is a final judgment of God saying, okay, you're done and you're condemned forever. I think rather this is what Paul is saying. This is God saying, okay, go ahead and do it your own depraved way. Try things on your own for a while and see how that works out for you. And of course, we know that it leads to death. Sin in its full grown nature leads to death. And that's what was going on in the Roman culture around these Christians that Paul was writing to that day. Everything was about the hedonistic lifestyle, about doing what you wanted to do, what felt good to you. And that's kind of the motto today. It sounds just like our culture today. What once was considered evil is now celebrated. It's pushed onto us as being something we should accept. And if we don't accept it, then we are intolerant. What was considered foolishness has become wise. Our thinking has become twisted, and our hearts in this culture have become darkened. And our lives have followed right behind our darkened hearts. How did we get here? It didn't happen at the snap of a finger. As Alistair Begg said in his sermon that we watched in class this morning, people slipped in unnoticed. It's a gradual and insidious thing. If it happened too quickly, people will notice and they'll push back. But if it comes slowly, it goes unnoticed, it creeps up on us to the point where we look back and say, how did we get here? 3 years ago, we made a move out to the country from the big city of Buffalo Gap to get out, you know, out of the hustle and bustle here. And so we moved out west and we bought a little place with a lot of trees on it. And we saw a lot of potential in it, saw a lot of work, a lot of trees. We call it hillside because it literally half the place is up on the side of a hill and not much use for anything except sitting back and just being inspired by the beauty of the trees. And some of my favorite trees out there, we have a lot of post oaks. We're slowly getting rid of the cedars, but some of my very favorite trees are the red oak trees. The red oak trees have this waxy, shiny leaf that's really bright green in the summertime. And in the fall, they turn spectacular colors of red and amber before they fall. And in the spring, when they put new ones on, they're bright red. They're beautiful. But this spring, when they were supposed to come back, some of them didn't come back. And I was heartbroken. I'm like, I love these red oaks. What's going on? Some of them came back. Some of them didn't. And I thought, was it the freeze? No, the worst freeze was a couple of years ago. Started doing a little homework and a little closer inspection. And I found out that we have these little tiny beetles that bore themselves into the bark of the tree. They get under the bark and they lay eggs under the bark of the tree. And when those eggs hatch, those larvae bore their way into the trunk of the tree, like wormwood you've seen. They get in that trunk of the tree and they slowly begin to kind of take things over. It's a gradual thing. You don't notice it unless you're really closely inspecting the trees every day. And eventually those worms that are in that tree, in that trunk of the tree, begin to cut the tree, the crown of the tree that I love to look at so much. They cut it off from the roots. And eventually the top part of the tree dies. I had trees that looked perfectly healthy one day and the next day they just fell completely over. Others just lost all of their leaves and the bark is peeling off and they're dead. And I didn't know what was happening until it was too late. Now I'm spending a lot of money on treatment trying to save the ones that are still there. But that illustrates the same kind of thing that the way our culture and people haven't changed over the years. It goes up and it goes down. We go through the pendulum swings where we go through a period where things get a little more closer to God, a little more righteous, and then things swing back the other way. But it seems like right now that pendulum has swung way back over to where it was in Roman culture. People have gotten to the point where they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and everything that once we considered to be godly or what we once considered to be foolish has now become considered wise. We have lost our sight of what is godly. And as we read this list, as we read about, especially about sexual immorality and sexual perversion, and Paul talking about the culture of the day, this is where it's real tempting to say, you tell them, Paul, give it to them, because this is, hammer those guys. But the evil that Paul is talking about isn't just defined by sexual perversion. He goes on and talks about other things. But why begin with sexual perversion? Why does he start there? Does that mean that sexual perversion is worse than any other sin? I don't see that in Scripture at all. It is an abomination, but so is any sin an abomination to God. So why does he start there? Why does he begin with sexual perversion, especially homosexuality? Here's why, I think. Because it is at the heart of God's created order. God created man, and he created woman. And guess what? Men and women are different. We're both the human species, but they're different. We are different from each other. January 20th, 1992, Time magazine ran a cover story. Men and women are different from each other. That was a newsflash, 1992. Now you couldn't even print that story because it would be intolerant. No, it's you choose who you want to be. Men and women can be, men can be women, women can be men. It's just, you know, mix it up any way you want to. That's why it was so refreshing last night to see a couple who has grown up in Christian households, Connor and Ashton, to bring themselves together in God's created order of marriage, a man and a woman married to each other. And when that happens, and when they specifically requested that that ceremony be wrapped in God and wrapped in prayer, because they know it is a sacred thing. Because when a man and a woman are joined together in marriage by God, God is inviting them into the creation experience. They get to continue in the creation experience that God began. Okay, so again, why does Paul start with sexual perversion at this? Because if man can dismantle God's created order of marriage, the very closest thing to the creation that we can go back to in Genesis, the first few chapters, if he can dismantle God's created order of marriage, then anything else and everything else will quickly follow. If you can dismantle the institution of marriage that God instituted, then everything else follows. It doesn't matter if it's two people living together outside of marriage, or if it's homosexual union, or if it's somebody living in adultery with somebody who's not their spouse. If you can make that okay, then everything else begins to fall by the wayside. And if people in culture can get us to accept this lie instead of God's truth, then the whole house of faith just crumbles. It comes falling down. I love what Alistair Begg said so gently but so firmly this morning. We don't have the authority to rewrite the Bible. I'm sorry. You know, we don't have to go beat people over the head with it if they're living a lifestyle that is outside of that. But we also are not given the freedom to make them feel good about the choices that they have made. If someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, am I okay doing this? Let me show you what the Bible says. Be gentle, but don't back down from the truth. We do not have the authority to change it. We can and we should be civil to the people who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, people who may not know better, or people who do know better and are just trying to assuage their own guilt. We don't have the authority to change what God has written. It's not just about sexual perversion either. Again, it's every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, Paul says. So if you were starting to feel good about yourself, well, he hits you with the rest of the list. It's envy. Ever been guilty of envy? Of course you have. Murder? No, I've never killed anybody. Well, remember what Jesus said. If you've been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. So that gets the rest of us. Strife. People who create drama and discord, try to drive wedges between people, who are always stirring the pot against one against the other, who practice deceit and they lie. They have malice in their hearts. They're doing things to create problems. They gossip, they slander people. They're God haters. Now you may say, well, I'm not a God hater. I love God. I believe in God. But remember, the way hate is used in Scripture is anything that takes second fiddle. If God becomes second in your life, then you hate God. You have subjected him to inferiority over something else. And oftentimes that's our own desires. He said people have become insolent, arrogant, boastful. When you're riding high and things are going well, you don't need God. You brag about your own achievements, as Wayne said in his prayer for the offering. We have been blessed with so much, and it's easy for us to think that that's never going to change. It's also easy for us to think, I did that. No, you didn't. It's a blessing. Don't be proud. If we're going to be boastful about anything, be boastful about what Jesus has done for us. And if there was any doubt about other things that, you know, ways that, you know, leaving anything off the list here, Paul says people invent ways of doing evil. That seems to be a challenge for some people today. They just see how many ways they can invent of doing evil. Throwing in disobedience to parents here doesn't seem like a really grave offense, but it's there. They're senseless, faithless. They don't have any understanding. They don't have any love. They're heartless. They don't have any mercy. They are ruthless. Remember what Jesus said about desiring mercy and not sacrifice. And after this whole list, he says, and they know better. They still do these things, and they approve of and tolerate people who do them. And he says then, and you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment or condemn others for doing these things, the things that you are doing yourself, you're just condemning yourselves. Now, this is one of the scriptures that is so taken out of context today. People say, don't judge me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. But remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, he makes it very clear that we are supposed to judge our Christian brothers and sisters' actions, not to condemn them. But if you see me doing something that leads to death, could lead to my spiritual death, you are obligated to me and to God to speak up, to say something. He makes it very clear that that's something that we do inside the church body, that we are supposed to watch out for each other, not to condemn each other, but to say, hey, this is what I see, and I know I'm not perfect. I struggle with things too, but if you keep doing this, remember, this is what he says here. This is what the word says. I heard a man who said when he was a young, immature Christian, he came to know Christ a little later in life, and he was part of a church. He said they were a loving church, and he said they were so loving that they didn't want to confront me about things in my life that were clearly wrong. And he said, it wasn't until I left that church and moved away and was in another church somewhere, that I realized that first church was going to love me straight into hell because they weren't challenging me to stop doing the things Paul had on this list. And we can be guilty of that. We have an obligation, as Paul talked about last week, the obligation to present that gospel, that good news. But we also have the obligation to say the bad side of it as well. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to condemn people who are struggling with the same things that we have in our lives. It's tempting here to say, you over there, you're across that line, this line of good and evil. I'm on the right side. But I love what Tom Wright, N.T. Wright said. The line between good and evil does not run between us and them. It runs right down the middle of each one of us. It runs right down the middle of each one of us, that line between good and evil. We all have in us those evil desires. Christ said that the heart is evil and corrupt. We are always pushing back on that. That line of between good and evil is in each one of us. And that fight that we have going on is always for us to do the right thing or the wrong thing. But we're tempted in our twisted thinking to look down on people whose sin seems worse than ours. And usually it's just sin that's different from ours. We think, I'm in the first class cabin, and you're down in the cheapest cabin in the belly of the ship. But what we forget is that we are all on the Titanic, and the ship of humanity is doomed, and we are all on the same boat. And if you think I'm making this up, Paul says it very clearly in chapter 3. No one is good. No one is worthy. And the very bad news is that since nobody is good, everyone is evil, the judgment and wrath of God are coming. And if we are stubborn and unrepentant, we're just storing up God's wrath. The longer I live in my ways that are in the twisted thinking, and the more I am stubborn and I don't listen to God's call, I'm just building up his wrath bigger and bigger and bigger. And it says that God will repay each person for what they've done. If you refuse to forgive others, there's no forgiveness for you. If you're condemning others, as in the manner that we talked about, you will be condemned. Jesus said both of these things in Luke chapter 6. But if we are seeking God's glory, if we live honorably and we seek immortality, and we know that only comes through Jesus, then he says he will give us eternal life. But if we're self-seeking, if we refuse to die to ourselves, as he talked about in our call to worship, if we reject the truth and accept our own depraved way of doing things, or if we cave into the culture and just go along, then we're going to see God's wrath and we're going to see God's anger. And this is where some people will see this and they're like, how can God be like that? How can God be a wrathful, vengeful God? Well, he cannot be any other way. If God did not hate what is evil, he would not be a good God. He would just be another person. But by definition, God, who is the definition of good, who is the definition of love, he cannot tolerate anything evil, including us. And when we are stained with our own sins, he has to turn his back on us. Paul concludes this section with a reminder talking about the law. And remember, you have to go other places to get the full context of this, but remember, the law didn't save anyone. All the law did was point out that people were guilty. Paul says the law is not going to save you. The law just shows your guilt. When's the last time a police officer pulled you over and said, you know what, you were driving under the speed limit, and I saw you use your blinker, and I just want to give you a pat on the back for driving safely? It doesn't happen. You get stopped, you get pulled over when you violate the law. You get judged by the law and you are found guilty by it. Even our secrets, he says, will be exposed and they will be judged and we will all be declared guilty. It's frightening news if you haven't read the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter. Remember, our faith in Jesus, Paul says, has led us to be declared as righteous because we took him at his word and we did what he said. We accepted Jesus as our Savior and we clothed ourselves in him. And we take his righteousness on us as he takes our sin and guilt on himself. So in this chapter of very bad and frightening news, there is a small reminder of the good news that came before. Now the rest of Paul's letter, he's going to unpack this, the good news and the bad news, and he's going to lay the choice clearly on us, just like Bob said in his prayer this morning. It's all about our choices. There is a road less traveled. Very scriptural. I've always wondered if Frost was a scriptural person because his Bible tells us that there is a wide path that leads to destruction and there is a narrow path that leads to God. And most people take the wide path. I hope that this introduction, this beginning of Paul's letter, leads us to see the good news and the bad news and to make the right choices. You've made the choice to be here this morning, which probably means you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are, stay on that path. Keep making right choices. Push back against the culture that tries to push back on us and has us giving us the pressure to cave in to the pressures of the world. Don't let him do that. Don't let them do that. Stay faithful, keep your faith, and find your strength in knowing you're on the right side. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. We thank you for your unchanging character. We know that you are the same God that created us, the same God that has lived in eternity before us and will live in eternity after we leave this world. Father, we know that we have a reckoning coming, that we will be judged by our secrets, by our actions, by our thoughts, by everything that you've talked about, that Paul talked about, given by the Holy Spirit in this lesson this morning. Father, we know that we fail. We fall short of your glory. But we know also that because of our faith in Jesus and the life that he lived and the death that he gave us and the resurrection by your power, we are given his righteousness and he takes our sin. So when you look at us, you don't see our sin. You just see the blood of your Savior. And we are so eternally grateful for that. Father, may we always rest on your grace and the salvation that comes only through Jesus. And may we also, Father, rest solely on your scripture and try our best to follow you and honor you and seek your glory and honor in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there is any way we can serve you this morning, if you would like the prayers of the church, if you'd like to be baptized,